Well, good afternoon, brethren, and wow, that was beautiful, a cappella like that. Also to see such a large percentage of the church members stand up that are involved, all the talent that we have here, we truly are blessed. Again, I would like to welcome any visitors, as well as anybody that might be hooking in on the IT hookup. I know my folks were going to, so if they are, happy Sabbath to you as well. You know, in preparing for a message to stand up here and speak, you know, one certainly, first of all, seeks God's inspiration because it's Him, obviously, not myself, whatever. But you also go to the Bible, you reference the scriptures, and I also found it quite helpful for me, at least, going to outside sources or whatever, a couple articles and a book that I found, like say that I came across, actually, I didn't come across them, it was my research team, which you consists of my wife, but I want to thank her for that help as well. Several weeks back in preparing for this message, I had a speech in Spokesman's Club. Those that are there can probably remember it, and I titled it, Are You Listening? And I based some of that off of a book by John Maxwell, which I'm sure most of you are aware of, and the 21 Indisputable Qualities of a Leader. And being just a brief 6 minutes, couldn't touch base on a lot in a speech, I just focused on the physical aspect of our listening. But I think we all can agree what's much more important than the physical aspect of listening is listening spiritually. Have you ever wondered if God speaks to you? And if so, how? And if not, why not? I'm going to state up front here, this article that I'm going to be quoting out of was from a fellow by the name of Michael D. Hodge. He's a minister, I don't know what association, out of Missouri. And he titled his little article, the same that I chose for my title this afternoon, and that's called The Circumcised Ear. The Circumcised Ear. I have another source I'll introduce later that I got from this, but to get started here, I'd like us to turn over to Jeremiah. We turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm going to be reading here out of the New King James Version. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. I want to start in 8. It's actually 10 that I want to focus on, but to get a little background, Jeremiah 6 verse 8 states, Be instructed, O Israel, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. No. Looking different translations at this verse, I found it interesting in the New Living Translation that verse 10 has a subtitle of Judah's Constant Rebellion. And it states there, To whom can I give warning? Who will listen when I speak? Their ears are closed and they cannot hear. They scorn the word of the Lord. They do not listen at all. That phrase, their ears are closed and they cannot hear, is probably about the best explanation that I found in any translation. So coming across this, I found it kind of a rather strange statement, and I was intrigued kind of by the thought that God would describe people as having uncircumcised ears. But I don't think we have to look very hard to understand what that could mean. And in the course, just as a little side note, when I was looking at it on circumcised ears, I was kind of surprised to see that Moses also mentions in Exodus 2:12, about having uncircumcised lips. I hadn't heard that before, but anyhow, back to the uncircumcised ears. The answer becomes, I think, a little clearer when we read this verse in the Amplified Version. And that version states, Jeremiah 6:10, this, To whom shall I, Jeremiah, speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. And then they have in brackets behind that, never brought into covenant with God or consecrated to his service. They cannot hear or obey. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach and an object of their scorn. They have no delight in it. So that meaning of having an uncircumcised ear comes a little more clear when we think about it on the covenant that Israel had with God. Now it's true whether you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament in reference to this covenant, that in the Old Covenant, no male could participate in the benefits unless they were circumcised, which was an outward sign. You couldn't, if you go back, you don't have to go back there. I'll just read back in Genesis. Genesis 17, verses 10 through 11 states it this way. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between you, me and you, and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between you and me. Now, under the new covenant, I think we're all aware of, that there was no sign in the flesh. The New Testament circumcision is a thing of the heart. As Paul described it, and I'd like to turn over there, to Romans in chapter 2, in verse 28 and 29. Again, I'll be reading this out of the New King James Version. Paul states, Romans 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that is which is outwardly in the flesh." Verse 29. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." The circumcision of the heart is nothing new. And that's been there since the beginning of time. Because when you think about it, everybody always associates the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the New Covenant being that of the Spirit. But yet, just as a little refresher, if you want to jot these scriptures down, back in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, Moses even spoke about it. He said, verse 16 of Deuteronomy 10, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Then he also mentions down in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live." So I think we can see the parallels here between the circumcision of the heart and the circumcision of our ears. The purpose of the heart circumcision gives us the ability to love God with all our heart, and with all our soul, because without it, our love is not complete. We still have that part of the flesh that wants to come between us and God. And God says under the new covenant that we are to have nothing standing between us and Him. Well, you might ask, well, what does that have to do with circumcised ears? Well, kind of a good question. But we need to remember the events of the formalization of that covenant with Israel. And God, when God spoke to him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, we all remember the story, just a quick little review of that scene. You know, the children of Israel were removed from Egypt. They set upon their journey to the Promised Land. And then following the 10 plagues that they did that, they involved that sacrifice of the lamb that passed the death angel passed over, which we'll be observing here very shortly. And a lot transpired from that time when they left Egypt to when they gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. But something interesting happened to the people after God had finished speaking the basic law, the covenant. I want to turn over to Exodus. I want to read this in Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. Exodus 20, 18 and 19 out of New King James Version. A little subtitle here that says, "The people afraid of God's presence." Verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Catch this part here. "You speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." You notice here that the people refused to let their ears become part of that covenant into which they were entering with God. They said down in verse 19 and 8, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." However, they did not want to hear God for themselves. Why? Probably because hearing God can be pretty frightening. When God shows up, a lot of times things get shaken up. And you just don't go on your way and forget about that happening. You know, there's instances in the Old and New Testament of God speaking to people. You take, for example, Noah. You know, hearing the voice of God to build an ark to protect himself and his family, in spite of most of the evidence that it never had rained before, and that didn't happen overnight. He worked for years and years on that. Abraham, he heard the voice of God, and he had to leave his home and his family and all that was familiar to him. Jeremiah himself, he heard the word of God, and then when he went and spoke it, what he had heard, he was cast into a pit. I think we all know it wasn't just a basic pit. From my understanding, it was basically like a latrine. How about the Apostle Paul? We're all familiar with that story on the road to Damascus. When God spoke to him there, he was thrown to the ground. He became blind when he heard the voice of God, and it changed the whole direction of his life. So in a sense, I guess it is kind of understandable why we don't want to actually hear God. We're afraid of what it might mean to our little comfort zone and our way of life. You know, before God spoke the Ten Commandments, he made the following statement for his purpose of Israel. I don't know if you're back there or whatever, in Exodus 19. Turn back there. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Again, I'll be reading this out of the New King James Version. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now, therefore, you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure above all my people, above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God is calling us to be a nation of priests, a nation of people who will be able to hear God and to obey his voice in such a way that we should be able to impact the whole world. If you want to jot down another verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're told that God is making us, the church, to be a royal priesthood, that we can affect the whole world. Now, I can't speak for you, but I know I've wondered myself, am I doing daily what God and the Holy Spirit would want me to do? Is the Holy Spirit leading me? Does it ever speak to me? When I come across a book, it helped me get a little better understanding of this. Just out of curiosity, I know I've talked to a few people previous weeks. How many here have heard of the little booklet called The 10-Second Rule? I see Mr. Zoot says. I found that book very helpful, interesting, for at least for me anyhow. That book won't get into all the, you know, trying to explain the whole thing. It was written by Claire DeGraff, and I'm just going to read a little bit of a foreword about the book. The book here, The 10-Second Rule, says, "The book of James says faith without deeds is dead. How alive is yours?" Say you pass by a car, you see the hood in the air, and the gas cap off. You decide to stop, but you're a mile down the road, so you don't. You hear part of a conversation that drifts to gossip, and you have this impression to speak up, but you don't. You just go silent. Do you really think you're going to do better next time? Claire DeGraff offers an uncomplicated, straightforward antidote for breaking these habits of inaction and re-energizing our faith. He calls it the 10-second rule. Just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do, and do it quickly before you change your mind. The 10-second rule will empower you to take simple baby steps of obedience as God directs you. It is not only a rule you can do, it's a rule you'll want to do. Living by the rule is a call to rediscover the revolutionary power of the simple gospel message as Jesus taught it. The early church lived it, and before religious Christianity tamed it. And in chapter 3, that's the end of the foreword that book. And in chapter 3 of the book, he titled it, Listening to the Voice of God. And he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 6, but a lot of times he uses the translation called The Message, I believe it is. But he says, Proverbs 3, 6, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. So I wanted to, again, give credit to him, but he puts it in words better than I can, and I thought I'd just go ahead and quote some of this chapter 3, a few paragraphs of it here. It says, so if it's simply an impression that triggers the 10-second rule, what makes us so sure that this voice is in fact God's? To begin with, I prefer to use the words impression or sensed when describing his voice. He says, frankly, I get a little nervous when people tell me declaratively, God told me. You know, that's possible, of course, he says, but I just don't dare stamp, thus saith the Lord, on anything without absolute certainty outside of Scripture. I used to long for God to speak to me with clarity until one day it dawned on me. He has. The 21st century Christians have something that no one mentioned in the Bible has, and that is the whole Bible. And God speaks to us off every page. So, when I use the words like impression or voice, I'm not referring to a physical voice that registers in your ears via the sound waves. It's more like a thought that arrives with a strong feeling that it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It immediately feels right and true. The impressions often remind me of something that I've heard in Scripture, like a story, a parable, or a command. And always, always, they are consistent with what the Bible teaches us and with godly character. That was the end of that, quoting that. Now, I personally found that very helpful because I know for myself, and I think some of the other people may have challenges when you hear the word speak or somebody speak to you or voice, we just relate it to the way that we're so used to thinking about it. You know, in an audible way, we don't really kind of grasp it. And then to how do we apply it in our lives every day? I think we probably know better when we hear this, but it just didn't really solidify for me until I read that book. And when Claire's description of God's voice being like an impression or sensed, that really helped me have a better takeaway of what it might mean to be led by the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, over to John. John chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. Again, this is out of the King James Version. John 10, verse 4 and 5 says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet he will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this drop down a few more verses there to verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So Jesus' followers recognize his voice because why? Because they studied his word and his life so intently that they have developed a spiritual ear for God. I'd like to turn back over to Proverbs. Probably one of my favorite books, all the lessons that I need to learn. Proverbs 2, read verses 1 through 5, and once again out of the King James Version. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, I have a subtitle here, says The Value of Wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge in God. Now, Scripture supplies several examples of how this possibly worked. Remember back in Luke 2, I think it was probably verse 27, that Simon states he was a righteous and devout man, but he was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple to see baby Jesus. And I find it quite interesting, Mr. Van Heusen, who did a very good job, as he always does, brought up Acts verse 15. You know, it's kind of, I always shudder when you hear this, oh, that's the verse I was going to use. But he took a little different angle on it. If you want to turn over to Acts 15, verse 28. Now, we know that Paul and Barnabas, like Mr. Van Heusen said, recognized that there were some squabbles there between the Gentile church converts and what the other Jews were telling them what they needed to do. And to be saved, they said they had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And Paul disagreed with that. So they went to the council in Jerusalem. They met, they prayed, and they thought it through. But when I went through there, I found no indication of the Holy Spirit speaking audibly to them. Yet, he focused on a different part. The first part of that, Acts 15, 28, what it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things." Then somehow they sensed it. You know, while it's true that God does speak to us through His creation, through His music, through godly counsel, through preaching, we have always accepted Scripture as our final authority for spiritual and moral truth. And the best hope I can have in making decisions that please God, I think, is be study so intently just how His Son made decisions, and then pray for God's Holy Spirit to do the same with us. Because somehow, these people in the Bible were able to sense the Holy Spirit. I think we can as well. John 13, verse 15, you have to turn there, it says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." So if we follow Christ's example, we should be receiving a leading of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to go back again and quote a couple paragraphs from Mr. Claire DeGraff's book in chapter 3 there. He says, "Can I say with certainty that every impression I believe I'm getting from God actually is? No. I suspect that this side of the kingdom there will always be a degree of uncertainty in our ability to discern God's voice. But studying Scripture as much as we can will tune our ear to His voice." He goes on to say, "The Holy Spirit speaks for us in a variety of specific purposes." God speaking to us, receiving a message from God, generally falls, he says, into three broad categories. One he calls reminders. These are the impressions like a green light, reminding us that we ought to do what's taught in Scripture. Kind of sums it up as "thou shall." The other ones are warnings. These impressions are like a buzzer that goes off, like a red light, of a sin that we have committed or contemplating committing, and he calls them, or sums them up as, "thou shall not." Then he's got the third broad category, and that's what he called special instructions. These impressions may take a different form. In some Christian traditions, it may include spiritual gifts or prophecy or tongues. However, the ones most important, or that we're most concerned on here, are like an instant message giving us a specific guidance as to who we ought to serve or how and at a given moment. The first two kind of impressions are reminders or warnings, are simply reminders of God's commands that we ought to have learned from the Bible. There should be no uncertainty, for instance, whether we should lie or steal, to be unkind or unfaithful to our spouse. Likewise, we shouldn't be standing around thinking that unless God specifically reminds us, we don't have to be kind or generous. The end of that quote. Turn, if you would, over to Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 12. This time I want to read this one out of the NIV. Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." You know, back to those broad categories, in military terms, that positive and negative command or admonitions are almost like our standing orders. These are orders that are not new. They've been clearly stated in Scripture for centuries. Nor are all the special instructions that you and me personally, all Christians are expected to obey them. While the Holy Spirit does use promptings to remind us of these standing orders, they shouldn't have to. We ought to know better. Especially as we grow in spirituality and spiritual maturity, these reminders become less and less necessary. But expounding a little bit on that third category of them special instructions, Claire goes on to say that these are new orders calling us to something not specifically commanded in Scripture, such as helping a particular person at a particular time or in a particular way. These instructions do something out of the ordinary, but they will never violate God's moral laws or teachings of Scripture. Instead, they will encourage you and I to apply those laws and teaching in some specific way for some good, specifically for some individual, or for the furthering of God's kingdom. Will it be clear why God has asked you to follow each particular instruction? Sometimes. And at other times, we may be asked to follow Him in ways that we can't or perhaps never will fully understand. That was the end of that quote. You know, it almost seems, you know, say trite or too obvious or whatever to try to sum these up, but I tried to narrow that down, what I could come away from Claire's chapter 3 there with just 2 points. And I thought they were quite obvious, but again, just to reiterate them, to summarize them, it would be to really know all Scripture and how Christ lived, how He thought, how He spoke, and how He responded to situations that He was in. The best way we're going to be able to do that is reading the Scripture every single day. And I'll have to confess, I used to be on a pretty good regimen, but there's been days in the week that go by that I don't crack the Bible. If we want to know God and know how Jesus lived and to get our ear tuned to Him, we have to be in the Scripture every day. And then we need to pray that God will open our ears to hear those impressions or little senses, little nudges that He is working with us in our lives. Now, time doesn't allow me to expound on that hearing of the Word. I know there's a whole Revelations 2 and 3. I know Mr. Van Heusen touched base on that a little bit. And also in Hebrews 3, and where it talks about, he who has an ear, let him hear. And back to the beginning article that I was reading by Michael Hodge, he kind of summed up that little article with 5 short, brief points. I'm just going to run down them, what he has here in closing here. He says, so what do you need to do about this? How do we have circumcised ears? How do we have the covering removed from our ears so we can hear the voice of God clearly? 1, he says we have to be willing. We must be willing to obey God. John 7:17. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If we want to know the will of God, to hear his voice, we must have a desire to do God's will. 2nd point he had was to repent. We have to come before God confessing that we have not desired to do his will and therefore have been unwilling to hear his voice. We must ask for and receive his forgiveness. 3rd point he had is that it was give your ears to God. When we ask God to accept our ears as part of the covenant that we gave or have with him, our chances of hearing him speak to us will greatly increase. Recognize and listen. We must listen to God for God to speak to us and to learn to recognize that voice. And how do we do that? A pattern or a little example, he says here, was in 1 Samuel 3. God began speaking to a lad. He hadn't recognized the voice of the Lord. Finally, he was instructed to, when he heard God speak again, to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Again, I'll confess, I don't think I've said that prayer before, asking God to speak to me, because I'm listening. And the fifth point he had was, once we're given God's permission to speak to us, when we believe we've heard him, we must do what he tells us to do. In closing, I'm going to recite a little story of Abraham. God doesn't tell us everything at once, just as in the life of Abraham. God revealed his life, or revealed his will and timing of the purpose a little at a time over many years. So it is with us. Sometimes God will speak to us a now word, as when he told Abraham to leave his family, or when he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But often the timing is a little less clear, such as when God told Abraham to leave his family and he would show him a land of inheritance. It took years for Abraham to see that land that had been promised, and he never did live in it as the owner. The key is trust and obedience. Are you willing to trust God enough to obey even when the outcome doesn't seem obvious? The real issue God is dealing with in our lives is trust. God is asking us, do you trust me enough to hear what I have to say to you and then do what I tell you? When we do, we start bringing our ears into the covenant that we have with God and consecrate them to his service.